we're continuing today as we look at the grace of God. And if you recall, Peter calls it the manifold grace of God, meaning that the grace of God has many layers to it. We're not going to just look at one layer. We're not going to just look at one aspect of the grace of God and get the whole thing. And in fact, part of the challenge for us as we're doing this is even trying to tease them apart. So many things of God's grace interact and flow into each other that it's just challenging to pull them apart as separate aspects. But the first week we looked at God's grace through salvation, that through faith we have access to a gift. And it's a gift. Our faith doesn't earn us the gift. The faith is the doorway that God gives us. And then he gives us this unimaginable gift of salvation, unimaginable gift of his son's death as a substitutionary sacrifice. And that gift is a place of grace that we stand in, that once we're believers, we don't have to worry about the gift coming and going. I really appreciated Gabriel's words this morning, that sin is dealt with once and for all for the believer. We stand in that grace. And then we talked about last week the gift of sonship, that all who believe, all who have put their faith in Christ, are predestined for adoption. There are groups and there are religious groups in the United States and actually around the world where sonship, even though they claim to believe in Jesus Christ, where sonship is for an inner circle, where there are many who are brought into the kingdom as citizens, but where sonship is just for the elite, where sonship is just for those who've proven themselves, who've earned the right to sit in that inner circle. And one of the incredible gifts of God that he gives us is that all who have believed in Jesus Christ are granted, absolutely predestined, meaning it cannot fail to happen, that the least believer in Jesus Christ will sit and reign as a son of God in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at one further thing this morning. And again, they all overlap. It's hard to break them apart. And actually, before I write anything, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. For those who are wondering where 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is, it's right after chapter 8. That's totally free. Let's go to verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confessions of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, there's a lot of layers even to that passage. Hang on while we...
Oh, it didn't come out. I thought you had one here.
Everybody look at the back. Look, look, look. Of all the days. Yes. Okay. Am I now coming across? electronically? Okay. Interesting beginning to the morning. And again, so many layers to this that we can't look at, but there's a couple of things, time-wise, but that I want us to look at. The context here is in 2 Corinthians, the believers of Corinth and the believers in Macedonia have been gathering up gifts to help the believers back in Israel who are struggling and under persecution and deprivation. And Paul has commended them for that goal, and he's encouraged them now to live out what they had previously promised. But a couple of things that we want to notice here in verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. So first of all, God's promising that his grace is that the believers in Corinth are equipped to do this generosity. They're equipped. Look back up into verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So that what we're seeing here is God's now describing that his grace is giving power and authority to the believers at Corinth to actually do well, to do generously for the needs of somebody else. They have what they need. And here's this incredible gift, and Paul ends up this passage by saying, this is an indescribable gift. There's so many layers to this that we can't even put into words what this fully means. But that the believers at Corinth and us as believers, God's saying, here's part of my grace to you. I have saved you. I have made you sons and made you inheritors of the life of Christ. And now I've given you power and authority to do well into other people's lives, to be generous in what I've provided for you into other people's lives. So that this is one of the aspects of God's grace. Now, the Corinthians had their own struggles. They were also beginning to face persecution. But he says, you're going to be abundantly supplied while you face deprivation, while you face a need in your life. And as we continue through this morning, that's one thing that we should be constantly aware of. We don't come to a place of perfect comfort and perfect satisfaction or perfect supply spiritually or perfect supply physically or perfect supply financially to say, okay, now at last I can do something for somebody else. That supply is abundant while we're struggling, while we face need, while we face a deprivation, that we're equipped. Let's also look at Acts chapter 6 for a slightly different aspect of this. Acts chapter 6. It's a very simple verse. Verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, I'm gonna just try to summarize. I think Steve, hiding back there by the electronics, has asked me to try to come up with a title for sermons. And if I had to, then this would be it. That this grace is now God's grace that gives us power and authority. To accomplish the purposes of God. So we see the believers in Corinth are given power and authority and abundant provision to care for the physical needs of some other believers who are struggling. And that they're going to gather up that gift. And here we see Stephen, a man full of the Spirit, that is described now as a man of grace who is doing signs and wonders. Now, the word signs means miraculous things that give testimony to the truth in the presence of God. So that Stephen in his life, Stephen was just recently appointed, as we're reading that passage in Acts 6, he had just recently been appointed a deacon. And the powerful assignment of a deacon he was given was to help distribute food to widows. But his life was powerful in ways that give testimony to God because he was full of the Spirit of God, and it's described as coming from grace.
An unearned gift of God into Stephen's life is that his life gave miraculous testimony to the presence and the work of God. Now, Stephen was not a special man, except for what he chose to enjoy and participate in the life of Christ. He had the same thing that you have, that I have. He had access to the exact same life of Christ, the exact same power of Christ. And that what we're seeing is that his life gave a miraculous testimony. Now, one of the things I enjoy about our Sunday morning time is that frequently we get to hear how some of your lives have given miraculous testimony to the work of God. That someone else's life has been touched. That someone else has received Jesus Christ. That because you were ready to speak at the right moment, ready to do at the right moment, that someone else was miraculously brought into the kingdom. That someone who was previously dead for eternity is now alive for eternity. And we didn't have to wait for Billy Graham to come into town to do it. We didn't have to wait for some big ministry team to come from Atlanta or to come from wherever big ministry teams come from and sweep through town to do it. That you personally were equipped, like Stephen, with this incredible, indescribable grace, that your life, your simple life, your life of walking with God, your life of seeking to overcome sin, your life of seeking to just love those that God's put around you, that the Holy Spirit, this is why it's Him and not you, that you are supernaturally gifted to have an impact into somebody else's life as Stephen did. Now, at some point, our buddy's going to be watching with us. Actually, go to 2 Peter chapter 1, please, for a second. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because this combination that we saw in Stephen, we continue to see. Grace leading to power. Starting at verse 2, 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll pause there, even though we could keep going on for a lot of other things. But here again, I started to say Paul. It's Peter here. That Peter is describing the range of power in a believer's life for real life and for having an impact in others, that power that comes through grace. Now, one of the things that goes back to this as well, actually goes back to all of this, you can't pull them apart too much. This sonship was about inheriting the life of Christ. And this power to have an impact in people's life, the power to have an influence in people's life where we give testimony, where your life actually, your simple life, you, the person you are today, choosing partnership with Jesus Christ. Not waiting till you know more Scripture. Not waiting till you feel holier. Not waiting till you look more religious. Not waiting till you've learned more or polished up your act. But that you, the person you are today, with this one choice and this one difference, that you are agreeing with God that Jesus Christ dwells within you and that He is this grace and power, so that your life will have that impact into somebody's life, whether the impact of your life is that you meet a physical need, but it accomplishes a supernatural action, or whether your life invites somebody into a supernatural relationship with God. One of the things that, let's just go there. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3:15, a verse that many of you have memorized, familiar with. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So here, one of the aspects of this graceful, powerful impact into other people's lives is that you're just ready. That you're expecting that God can work through you and speak through you at any moment. You're just ready. Now, one of the things that I'm aware of is that sometimes God lets us know something's coming. So somebody might give you a call and say, hey, Tim, I'm really wondering about this whole Jesus thing. Could I come over to your house this afternoon and we talk about it? And you go, wow, miraculous moment. And you go into your closet, and you pray, and you search the Word, and you get ready. And that's wonderful, and that's actually pretty smart. To go get ready. Pull yourself away from other distractions and get ready for that miraculous opportunity. But one of the things that's reflected here in 1 Peter 3:15, that's reflected in this whole grace, is that God's saying, I want you to have the mindset where you recognize and choose, you are ready. That if that moment suddenly surprises you, you're sitting there and you're talking about the game with somebody, and then all of a sudden the conversation just takes a turn, and suddenly there's that moment where you could share the truth of Jesus Christ with that friend. And there might be a part of you that goes, oh, okay, God, how about, hey guys, I need to take about a 5-minute break. And you just want to run into the next room and pray and beg for wisdom. And what God's saying is, wait a minute, I want you to sort of sit there for a minute and agree with me. I want you to agree with me that the very life of Jesus Christ dwells within you. I want you to agree with me that you are right now equipped, that you dwell in a grace that equips you to have a supernatural impact on that person's life. And you may not know magic words, you may not know eloquent words, but that you get to recognize, wait a minute, I know why I have hope. And there might be 1,000 ways somebody else would say it more eloquently than I do. But I know who I belong to, and I can speak that hope right now. So that out of that mindset of an agreement with God that you are equipped to have supernatural impact into somebody's life, you sort of peacefully, and it's interesting, he started several of these passages by including the word peace in there, that you're peacefully ready for the fact that grace has equipped you with power to have an impact because Jesus Christ dwells within you. We don't have to wait for the perfect moment of preparation. Now, if I was going to try to summarize a couple of things out of what we're looking at here, in terms of what do we do about this grace? That the first part is that we keep building a mindset. We keep choosing a mindset of, Father, I want to agree with this. It's not just that the believers at Corinth were equipped with abundant power to have an impact in somebody's life. It's not just that Stephen was equipped with power to have a supernatural impact that gave testimony to God to the people around him. It's not just that a few people might be ready at a particular moment. Father, it's I'm going to agree with you that I'm equipped with power to have an impact. Now, if you're a believer, that's the only point that this is based on. If this is true, and this is true, this is true. That you're choosing an agreement with God, I am equipped. Could you prepare better for tomorrow? Absolutely. Absolutely. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. And we certainly looked at this passage in the first week of looking at grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this goes back to that recognition that today in your life, today where you are currently, is a day that God's already given thought to when He prepared before the creation of the world, His purpose is getting accomplished through you. And that we get to be in agreement with God. Father, this is part of your grace. Tomorrow I may know more. A year from now, I may be much wiser. 5 years from now, I might be a much stronger believer than I am today. And I want to keep aiming in those directions. But Father, I also want to have a real intentional agreement with you that today I am equipped to accomplish the purposes of God that you've designed for me today. I agree with you that I'm equipped and I'm not waiting to be available. And that leads to the second part. I begin with that agreement and then I keep choosing availability. Spell check? Just say yes. Okay. I don't know if I spelled it correctly, but I choose availability. That I'm not just in agreement with the concept, but that I'm actually expecting and available that there will be purposes of God in my day. And I might have to do all the routine that's laid before me. I might have to get up early. I might have to feed the chickens, milk the cows, solve differential equations, or whatever my day's about. Not me. Somebody else. For both of those, in fact. Somebody else. I might have to do a multitude of things that truly must get done today. And that I still get to absolutely expect that because Jesus Christ dwells within me and because I'm in Christ, that this day will include moments, this day will include opportunities, this day will include interaction with others, where even if I'm not aware of the moment, where God's intending that His purposes get accomplished through me. That God's intending that His purposes really get accomplished through you. So it's not just I agree with the concept, but Father, I want to go through my day building also a mindset of availability. I'm available. You can distract me, Father. You can get my attention. You're free to change my agenda because I agree that you actually have a purpose and I'm available for it. Now, a lot of times, that moment, because of this agreement, because of this availability, I promise you there will be plenty of times when the moment happened. There will be plenty of times where God did the miraculous thing through your life and through your testimony, and you won't even know about it. That's okay. You don't have to know everything that God's accomplishing through your life. But that the mindset of agreement and the mindset of availability is what God asks of us so that He's free to do more and more and more. Now, one other aspect to that. Go to James chapter 2. Hebrews, James. Go to verse 15. Actually, let's start at 14, just to follow James' train of thought. What use is it, my brethren, James 2:14, if a man says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And I think it's worth recognizing as we recognize the supernatural nature of what we're talking about, that these majestic purposes of God get accomplished through our life. Majestic purposes that will actually matter for eternity and may completely shift somebody else's life for eternity. And that we're agreeing with that, we're recognizing that we have the power of that grace in us to accomplish that. That we keep our eyes, we keep our vision nearsighted enough, so to speak, to see an obvious need right in front of us. And to be humble enough and ready enough to do the simple thing. So part of what James is saying here, which doesn't at all contradict Paul's recognition that we're not saved by works. That James saying is now because we're saved, there's going to be work we do. In the same way that Ephesians 2:8-9 says, because we're saved, there are now works that have been prepared for us to do. And James is bringing our attention very hard to look right in front of us. Look right in front of us. And sometimes that right in front of us is in our own home. Now, if I told some of you, if I said, you know what? Your neighbor doesn't have enough food. Your neighbor doesn't have enough food. I know what the vast majority of you would do. You'd get some food and you would take it over there. You would do exactly what James is saying. You would say, you know what, if my neighbor needs food, I'm not going to go in my closet and pray, dear God, meet their needs. What I'm going to say is, dear God, I hope this food is to their liking. And you would take food and present it to them. You would do the exact truth that James is saying, and you would respond to that need. But one of the things that very often misses our attention is when there's someone right in our home that needs this supernatural, powerful, and graceful ministry, when there's somebody right in our immediate circle of comfortable friends, when there's a relative living in Albuquerque that we talk to every Thursday night at 8 p.m., when there's somebody in our comfortable circle, sometimes it's easier to miss those needs. To recognize, is there somebody in my circle, Father, that truly needs a miraculous gift of your Spirit flowing through me to speak encouragement to them? Is there somebody in my circle that really needs the gifting of my time and my attention? So I might be absolutely willing to drive clear across town to deliver a casserole to a stranger. Am I willing to spend 15, 20 minutes at a difficult moment paying attention to the need of my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad, my son, my daughter, my friend, a coworker, somebody I don't even really like who's in my circle, that maybe I bump into them day after day after day, and I don't think of them as a person of need because they've got the food and they've got the clothing and they can pay their rent. But that part of my discernment of need has to be this deeper conversation with God. Father, are there other needs that I am powerfully equipped to meet that don't need a casserole? They might take some time. They might take some real humility on my part. I might have to, in fact, commit myself to a long term of meeting somebody's need that I don't want to do. I want to harbor my time. One of the hardest things for me to give, I'll just be real honest about this, one of the hardest things for me to give is my time. So I've got a lot of time committed, and once it's committed, you know, I can live that commitment. But then when I've got this other hour over here that's not committed, I can get real stingy with that hour. And then God puts a need in front of me that says, son, I need a portion of that hour. And that's hard for me. It's hard for me to give that hour away. But what's doubly hard for me is if God says, oh, and I'd like you to give that hour every week. Really? Every week? How about I just do it once? How about I give you 3 hours once? And then we can forget about that every week thing. So part of our wisdom, part of this agreement and availability is that my vision of where I am gifted with power and grace to have a supernatural impact. Boy, we can't get away from this truth. This seems to hit in almost anything we talk about. Flows out of a father-son, father-daughter, living conversation with God. It's not just the obvious. It's not just the casserole. It's not just somebody just asked me about my hope in Christ. And so obviously this is one of those moments. I might have to get a very uncomfortable willingness clarified between God and I to start seeing some of the needs, particularly in the circle right around me. My own children, my own family, my own coworkers, people I see all the time. But the mindset of agreement is, Father, I'm equipped for this. I'm really supernaturally, powerfully given the gift of the life of Christ, so that I can do the purposes of God. I can do the works of God in the lives around me. Sometimes I won't know it, but I want to stay available. Now, one of the things that I know we always have opportunity, and we're already doing it right now, in fact, there's one very practical thing. There's the casserole, so to speak, is that tree right there, that tree of ministry to families that are in need. And I already know that this body will be wise and generous and gracious in meeting those needs, because I've seen it so many times in so many ways. So we get to do that. We get to do it joyfully, and we get to do it generously, and we get to do it with abundant grace. And then we get to go home, and we get to go into our work week, And then look for the opportunity to do with abundance and joy and grace there as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that our lives are not our own. That we've been purchased. We've been bought with a price. And now our lives belong to you. And Father, that is so hard to swallow sometimes. It's so hard to choose. So hard to understand even and then agree with. That now we belong to the majestic purposes of God. But Father, I thank you that part of your promise to us is that this is a life of joy. That it is joyful to learn your purposes. It is majestic and joyful to have a part in your purposes. That whether it's something as simple as buying groceries for a family in need or helping a friend with some of our time or sitting down for an extra hour of deep conversation with a child who's confused. Whether sharing the gospel with somebody who's curious and wants to know why we have hope. Father, I really pray for myself and for each one of us that we wouldn't just agree with the doctrine we're talking about, but that we would take this mindset of agreement, this mindset of availability, and this vision that grows out of a conversation with you of what those opportunities are. Father, we carry it into our week now. We carry it home. We carry it to work. We carry it to lunch. You're ready for our day, Father. You are majestically, powerfully ready for our day. We agree with you that that means we're ready. In Jesus' name. Amen.